Could have said a mule or something like that. Oh boy, it's always such a blessing to be here and be with you good folks. And this is our second time with you now together as a trio, of course, being together. And we love your good pastor. And I want to reiterate, thank you for loving him and his family. And they're easy people to love, really. And that's a good thing. And you're easy to love. And thank God it's the way it's supposed to be. There's no reason on earth why God's people and God's man shouldn't or couldn't get along. Amen. And so thank you, folks, for doing what you do. Thank you for being here tonight on a Tuesday night. We love you as pastors, as the three of us as our pastors. We love God's people. We love the people of God. And you know, we can all be rascals. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you what, some of the biggest rascals I know are God's people. Amen. Some of the biggest jerks I ever known are preachers. I know a bunch of them. I'm the brother of a preacher, the son of a preacher, the dad of a preacher, the uncle of a preacher. Some of the biggest creeps in the world are preachers. And you know, we're all that way. Can I get an amen? But you know what? We're God's people. We're brothers and sisters. And we ought to love each other with a pure heart fervently, the Word of God says. And so I want to say, can I say how much I appreciate you loving my son and his family and being there, being a support to them? They say that my son Philip said that you are always faithful, sending your support, being a blessing to them. You know, that's not the way it always is with missionaries. You know, missionaries, a pastor says, we're going to support you and take care of you and pray for you. And churches don't do it. They just don't do it. For whatever reason, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not. But oh, I mean, as a dad, 4,000 miles away from his children and grandchildren, four grandbabies, a church that takes care of my kids, you have my heart. You have me. You have my heart, and you have the deepest gratitude that I can possibly put out of my bosom to you. Thank you for loving my family, for loving my precious kids, and praying for them. They're doing wonderfully, wonderfully well. They're over there. They have lost some support because of, it's just the way it is. It's how it is on the mission field. But they're at about 80-something-odd% right now. But last month was the first month they were able to pay all their bills, and they're happy about it. Amen. And they're doing a wonderful job. Phil, they've had people saved. It's difficult in Ireland. It's a difficult place. Not like the Philippines, man. I mean, you know, when you preach and thousands of people walk the aisle and get saved, they're very religious there and they're very pagan there. Very pagan. And they've turned entirely against anything religious. And it's difficult there. But they had a lady, they had an Irish lady saved recently. And they've had some African folks saved. They moved up there for jobs. They've been saved. And they're getting baptized and they're joining the church. And Phil goes soul winning every day. Every day he goes out and door knocking. And it's not like in other places. Not like here. But God's using him. And in a great way. It's not like here, but they're doing the same things there that we do here. Amen. And I'm grateful. And thank you for supporting them. And thank you so much for loving on them. And I appreciate it. And to God be the glory. Why don't you take your Bibles, please, and let's go to Isaiah chapter number 6. Thank you once again for being in the house of the Lord tonight. We'll dispense with anything else. I'm not a joke teller. I'm not funny. I don't try to be. If I am funny, it's an accident. Please believe me. It's an accident. Not like my two brothers that are clowns. But they're funny guys. They're good guys. That was a great message by my brother tonight. And last night, those boys tore it up. Amen. Men of God. And I thank the Lord so much for them. And it's such a delight to be with them and serve the Lord in this place together. You know, people need Bible doctrine. It's a missing thing in the local church. I know it's not missing at Loomis Park Baptist Church by any means. You've got a good pastor that loves the book and the thunders from this pulpit, the doctrines of God. And it's necessary and important to hear Bible doctrine. It's missing in churches today. It's missing in the people of God. It's missing in pulpits, and because it's missing in people's hearts. Now, I want you to understand tonight, when you preach about the holiness of God, it brings about some marvelous byproducts. Some wonderful things will happen. The preaching on the holiness of God will rearrange your thinking. It'll transform your thinking. Really, it'll bring revival to your heart and mind. And because it'll rearrange your thinking, it'll rearrange your living. It'll change the way you live. It'll change what you watch. It'll change what you listen to. It'll change what you say. It'll change where you go. That's what revival is. Amen? Understand tonight, beloved, revival's not a bunch of people getting saved. Revival is God's people getting thoroughly right with God. And then the byproduct of that is people getting saved. Amen? Revival, pardon me, the preaching on the holiness of God will make God's people fear Him properly. Brother Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. It'll produce the fear of God. We live in a world today that doesn't fear anything. They don't fear the law. They don't fear you. They don't fear God. They don't fear anything. In fact, it's a mantra of the world, no fear. That's the way it is. I think that if we'll preach the holiness of God, it'll produce fear of God, and then it'll produce the right kind of worship. I like worship. I like coming to the house of God. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Amen. I love good singing. I love music. I think it's wonderful. I think it's great to lift our voices and sing and have a piano and an organ and once in a while even maybe a flat top guitar or a fiddle or a mandolin or a banjo. Somebody ought to be saying amen right there. I know maybe I'm out of Missouri right now down there where their faces are long as a Missouri mule. But man, it's a good thing to have music in the house of the Lord. Say amen. It's wonderful to worship God because He is in the beauty of His holiness, and we ought to worship Him as such. Isaiah chapter 6, please. And as I read the Scripture, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs up again and then revere and honor the Word of God. Every time I read Isaiah 6, and I read it pretty regularly, I can hear Dr. Malone reading it. In the year that King Uzziah died,
oh, yeah.
I can hear it. Can you hear it? I'm going to read it, but I'm not going to read it like him. The Scripture says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. 65 times in Isaiah that phrase is there. 65 times. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Father, I love You. Holy Spirit of God and Lord Jesus, my wonderful thrice holy God, I love You. And I want to do my best for You tonight. And Lord, I want to get out of the way and let Your Holy Spirit do the wonderful work that He so wonderfully does. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to every heart, have Your will and Your way. We pray that all the time when we preach. But Lord, I really want You to do that. I mean that. I want Your people to submit to You, to bow before Your holiness and say yes to You. I know that's what revival is. I know that's what I need. I know that's what your church needs. So help us tonight. I love You and I thank You. In Jesus' sweet name, amen and amen. And you can be seated. I submit to you tonight, beloved, that you and I as God's people need to get a real vision of the holiness of the God of heaven. The holiness of God. Like Isaiah, as we look at it, I think it will change our lives. I think the fact of the holiness of God will change us. The topic of this message, and I'm not a topical preacher a lot of times, but the topic that I preach tonight literally makes me want to take my shoes off and realize that we're on holy ground before the God of heaven. The holiness of God defies description. It defies the analysis of a human being. And even to try to undertake to preach about it, I think tonight is even as I undertake to preach about it, or any preacher for that matter, is a bit presumptuous sometimes for us to speak about it, because it's such a magnificent thing, and as human beings we can't even begin to do it justice or begin to scratch the surface of the magnificence of the holiness of our Almighty God. Perhaps tonight it would be far better if we could maybe experience a little bit of God's holiness. And I believe we will one day when we go to heaven with our glorified bodies. And then when we get our glorified tongues, and we'll join in that chorus of the redeemed around the throne of God. And we'll stand and bow before the King of glory and say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. It'll be a magnificent day when these tongues that have been used to defile and have been used to curse and have been used to be ungodly will finally be sanctified with the holiness of the God of glory, and will finally, for the first time in our existence, be able to give Him pure, pure worship. Man, what a day that's going to be. I'm going to tell you, folks, I try to wrap my brain around it, and I just can't even begin to think about it. My hope, though, as a preacher of the Word of God, is to try to refresh our minds and our memories of what the Word of God says, to sharpen us and to sharpen our convictions and to deepen our devotion and our worship before the God of heaven, to help us tonight to bring to fruit the offerings of our lips and our love that we desire to lay at the feet of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, but are so hindered, listen to me, but are so hindered by our personal sin. Listen to me tonight. We want to give Him our best, but we're so hindered by our wretchedness and our sin. Would you please go on a journey with me tonight in the Word of God, and let us do our best, and let God help us to understand tonight as we kind of do our best to describe God's holiness the very best we can with these mortal tongues that are so defiled and have been so defiled. But oh, as God gave us His Word, thank God we can mouth the words of God and get the Word of God to our hearts tonight. The Scripture declares in 1 Peter chapter number 1, Brother Peter, that profane fisherman, that profanity-laced and laden man at one time who spoke such ungodliness and such blasphemy and such wretchedness, and yet God let him stand up in front of thousands of people and preach the Word of God. Repent today and repent and believe the Gospel. And by the droves they came and got born again. He wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 that God told him to write, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Oh, I think as well what Deuteronomy says in chapter number 4, that the Lord God, our God, is a consuming fire, and He's a jealous God. Over in Hebrews chapter number 12, Brother Paul, again with inspired pen, writes the same thing. He said, our God is a consuming fire. I submit to you tonight, beloved, we don't need a book about holiness. We don't need to read a book that's been written by someone, another human being, another defiled human being, about holiness. What do we need to do is get back to the Word of God and get a definition from God's holy Word about what holiness is. And I want you to understand tonight, beloved, the Bible describes God's holiness as a picture, listen, of consuming fire. It isn't that God is like a consuming fire. It's not that His holiness is like a consuming fire. He said it is a consuming fire. It's a big difference to being like something than being defined as is something. I want you to understand tonight, friend, this is not an abstract picture. This is not something that you and I, with an abstract mind, try to understand and try to describe. This is literal fire from the Word of God. Sometimes in the Bible, though, we see the actual fire of God and just demonstrating His holiness. Like in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, make no mistake about it, beloved, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the cities round about, God was so filled up with indignation about what was going on there that literal fire fell down from heaven and destroyed thousands of human beings because of the sin of that city and those cities round about. I tell you tonight, beloved, God is a consuming fire. I know this is not a big amen message. It's not intended to be so. It's intended to get our shoes off our feet and our minds out of the gutter and get us into the place where we see Him high and lifted up and recognize who He is. Another example in the Word of God is of two young theological seminary students. They came to minister, if I could put it in quotes. There they came to the tabernacle. And the first thing that they saw when they entered into that magnificent, marvelous place that God chose to meet in as an Old Testament personification, if we could put it that way, of one day that He was going to tabernacle with His people in a literal form. Say amen. By the Holy Ghost of God coming to live inside of us, that we didn't have to ask Him for it. We didn't have to have Him bestowed upon us. Nobody had to slap us on our forehead or breathe on us. No, He came to live inside of us the moment we got born again. But all in the Old Testament, God decided that He would tabernacle in a building, in a place made with hands. Inside that tabernacle, Nadab and Abihu, these two theological students, as they walked in, the very first thing they saw when they came into the tabernacle was this brazen altar. This altar was there by God's order and by His divine plan. He placed it there. God said put it there. And on that place, fire came down out of from God, out of heaven, and it lit the coals. And I want you to understand, beloved, it wasn't the priest's fire. It wasn't tabernacle fire. It was not Israel's fire. It was God's fire. God lit that thing. And God kept it burning. And rightly so, beloved, because on that brazen altar, and in that holy place, in that tabernacle, the sin offerings were consumed by the unmitigated fire of God, that unbelievable fire, the hotness of it all, and the purity and holiness of it all. In Leviticus chapter number 10, you can read about it if you'd like to later on. I hope you would. I hope you take your Bible and go back and read a little bit about this unbelievable place, this brazen altar, where this literal fire came down and consumed the sin offering. Well, these two young theologues, and make no mistake about it tonight, beloved, I don't want to know a theologian. I don't want to know a Bible scholar. There are no Bible scholars in this room. And even if you think you are, you ain't. You're not. Well, you think you are, I'll meet you in the parking lot, prove to you. There's no theologues in this room. There are no Bible scholars in this room. And every Bible scholar that I've ever met, one that described himself as one, corrected the Bible and mocked God more than he held up his holiness. No, we're Bible students. Yes, that's exactly who we are. But these two young theologues, these theologians came in. They looked over the ritual of this all that was there, and they looked at the place that God had provided, this brazen altar. And in your mind, if you could picture it with me a little bit, the Reverend Nadab looked at the most holy and reverend Abihu and said, "What about this place? Look at this place." And oh, now you know, sir, dear sir, there isn't anything such as sin. There's nothing that's sin. It's just mistakes, and it's just problems we have. And we both know that Dr. Hose knows here, there at the Jericho Theological Seminary, said that a God would never punish people's mistakes. God, that would be a big bully. And God is not a big bully. That's what the theologues would say. And on they go. On they go in their mockery. On they went in their silliness and their wretchedness and their unholiness. And well, this altar, they said, I want you, they know, they that recognizes and punishes sin, and that's what God does there, but that's not the issue anymore. That's not a problem for us anymore. We're more erudite. We're more inclusive. We're much more continental than that old preacher crowd. No, we're all the sons of God, is what Reverend Nadab and Reverend Abihu would say. We don't need to acknowledge His holiness. We don't need this kind of fire. Let us get a new brand. Let us get a new kind of fire. That old fire might have been good for Dr. Phil Tharp. That old fire might be good for Reverend so-and-so. That old stuff might have been good for Uncle Aaron and Uncle Moses. But this fire that we're talking about today, that's not for thinking people. That's not our kind of fire. You can't expect doctors and cultured people and lawyers and bankers and the big shots to come around here with that thing sitting in the middle of all of us. No, you can't get those people to come here. That's just a bunch of silliness. That might be for the common folk. That might be for people that don't know any better. We don't need that kind of hocus pocus, is what Nadab and Abihu would say. You can't preach about hell, preacher. You can't talk about the holiness of God, preacher. You can't tell us about sin and punishment. You can't talk to people that are intelligent people about holiness and sin and punishment. They just won't put up with it. And so, Nadab and Abihu and their crowd said, "Let us get a new fire." And they put on some worldly strange fire. And they talked about the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. They took holiness out of their books back then, like many are doing today. And they put in love in there. And they put their strange fire to bear upon that thing. They put their strange fire in that brazen altar. They put the strange fire there where God said, "It's my fire." And in a moment, Nadab and Abihu were no more. In a moment, God brought down His fire and consumed them. The book simply states in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 2 that there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I want you to know tonight, church, God's holy people. And so we are, if we're His children, say amen. I want you to know, and I want you to be advised that God from heaven said, I will be sanctified in them that come near me before all the people. I will be glorified. That's what God said. It's a good thing, my friends, that we're in the dispensation of grace. It's a good thing tonight that we are before God in grace. It's a good thing, beloved, that there's a cross to look to. It's a good thing that we have the grace of Almighty God. Because I submit to you tonight, beloved, that over half the pulpits in America would be pastorless next Sunday. Most seminaries would be looking for new faculty. Hear me tonight, beloved. Just because God doesn't still send fire necessarily upon those men and those individuals that play around with Him and play around with strange fire, just because God isn't necessarily pouring that down upon people today is no sign that He does not still intend to do so. Because He is still God. He will be sanctified by them who come near Him. He is still holy. The angels of glory, the people around the throne still cry, holy, holy, holy. He is still that. Amen. One of these days, beloved, I submit to you, and I know this is not a three-point in a poem kind of message. It wasn't intended to be so. That's not what God wanted for this message. But one of these days, I'm telling you, the fireworks of God are going to fall down again. The fireworks of God are going to come again. And woe be unto the Nadab and Abihu's who think they can detour or stop the holiness of God and step up upon with some silly thing before the God of glory. I'm telling you, friend, God will be sanctified by them who come nigh Him. If you think you want to walk with God, if you think you want to be used of the holy God of heaven, you will be sanctified or you will not be used of God properly. I don't know about you, but man, I want to be used of God. I am tired of spinning my wheels as a Christian. I am tired of playing church. And I'm tired of being around people that are playing church. And I'm tired of people that are looking at God like He's some big grandpa in the sky. And that He's poo-pooing all this stuff. And that He's kind of winking at us. And it's all that God hasn't sent fire in a long time. That does not still mean that He does not still intend to do so. I'm telling you, beloved, we all want Jesus to come. I preach a lot about Jesus coming. I think we should. I think that for one verse, for every 25 verses in that Bible, talk about Christ coming and the end days. And I think it's a grand thing to preach about. I want to preach about that tonight because, man, I feel like swinging those chandeliers when I talk about Jesus coming. Amen? And you don't want no fat guy swinging from chandeliers. Amen? But I'm telling you, beloved, it's time for us to recognize that we need to be sanctified before the God of heaven. That's what revival is. That's what it is. It's great to have good singing. And I don't know if you had any good singing tonight. I don't know if you'll have any good singing all week. That's not the point. The fact of the matter is, quartets don't bring revival. Preachers don't bring revival. God's people get holy before the God of heaven. And that is revival. That's what it is. And then you'll pass out tracts. And then you'll be sanctified before Him. And then you'll read your Bible every day. And then you'll pray every time you're supposed to. I'm saying, beloved, that's what revival is. Another example we find is in 1 Kings chapter 18. Don't go there, but write it down, would you please? And would you promise me that you'll read it? I hope you will. And don't make a promise you won't intend to keep. But 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17 through 46 talks about it. I don't have the time to read it, and maybe we should read it, and you should read it. I hope you will, but you know what it records, don't you? If you read your Bible, you know it records that wonderful scene of Elijah and the prophets of Baal up there on Mount Carmel. Man, what a story! I can't wait to get to heaven and put that DVD in the player and watch that. Amen. I think that's going to happen. I hope it something like that happens. Man, I want to see the rock that followed. Amen. I want to see that stuff. Man, I mean, I read about it in the book, and I want to see that rock that just spewed out water, and I want to taste some manna. Somebody say amen. I bet you it tastes like chicken or Krispy Kreme donuts. But I want to see this picture. I want to see Elijah take up a sword and just hack people up. Man, I want to see that. And eat popcorn made out of bacon grease and butter. But what these guys, I mean, we realize in the scripture, Elijah and these prophets, The basic thing is that they were trying to determine who God is.
Yeah.
That's really what it boils down to. And we can preach that. I've heard Dr. Malone preach it. Man, I mean, I've heard a lot better men than me or anybody preach that wonderful passage of Scripture. But they were trying to essentially to determine who is God. Who's God here? So Elijah, I can't wait to shake his hand and hug his neck one day, and we will. But Elijah, he got these poor, silly Baalites to sign up for what I like to call the fire test. I mean, man, come on, boys, let's talk about who God is. Yeah, sign the fire test and let's see who answers by fire. It's a good thing Elijah knew what Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 said. That our God is a what kind of fire? Not like it, but what is He? He's a what? Consuming fire. Pretty good that preacher knew what Deuteronomy chapter 4 said. Say amen? So he signs up these Baalites for the fire test. I tell you, friend, listen, there's an advantage to knowing your Bible. Amen? So here he is. Fact of the matter is, if Elijah would have known as much Bible as some of us, he'd have been in some trouble. But anyway, he signs them all up and kind of gets some things done. And you know what happens? Boy, they were killed right before the Lord. They were dead before they even made up their mind. They just didn't know it. You know the rest of the story. Elijah let him go up there. He said, "You can go first." And he waited and he watched and he taunted them. I mean, here's this preacher taunting these Baalites, taunting them. "Hey, you better cry a little bit louder. Perhaps Baal's asleep. Maybe Baal's up there sleeping." I'm glad our God never sleeps. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Amen. Then he taunts them a little bit more. He says, "Maybe they're on a journey. Maybe Baal's on a journey. Who knows? Maybe he stopped at White Castle Hamburgers and let my cat. I don't know." Well, they danced, they cut themselves, they screamed. Sounds like a rock concert. Some Christian, quote-unquote, rock concerts. That's a whole other preacher from another time. And now it's evening. They've been doing this all day. And they're exhausted. I mean, sweat pouring out, blood splattered everywhere. They've screamed themselves hoarse, but no fire. I'm telling you. Elijah steps up and says, "Step aside, boys, it's my turn. Let me show you who God is. Let me show you that God is God." And so he rebuilds the altar that the liberals tore up. He rebuilds the altar that the godless had tore up. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole bunch of altars that need to be rebuilt. That altar in your home. That altar in your life. That altar at the local church. Some of you haven't darkened an altar in years. You need to plop yourself up here and rebuild an altar and get right before the God of heaven, who is a consuming fire. He rebuilt the altar. He said, "I'm going to show you who God is." And then he backed up a safe distance. I would have too, because he knew what Deuteronomy 4 said. Amen. He backs up a safe distance and he begins to pray one of the simplest prayers that you'll read in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. He says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I've done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again." And because he'd stepped up a safe distance and got away a little bit, beloved, as soon as he finished that prayer, the fire of God's holiness fell upon that thing. And beloved, it consumed everything. It ate up everything. The altar, the wood, the stones, the water, the sacrifice, everything was gone. And I'm telling you, beloved, Elijah had done all this stuff. And I'm saying, beloved, you listen to this. Sometimes God's fire condemns, but other times it commends. Amen? It condemns and it commends. And I'm here to tell you, friend, it's the same God and the same holiness, but the difference of the action of the holiness of God upon a person is determined by the presence or the absence of blood. Did you hear what I said? Whether God commends or condemns is whether or not if there's blood upon the altar. It's all about blood. You say, what are we talking about? I remind you to go back in your mind's eye to Isaiah chapter number 6 and recognize, beloved, a blood sacrifice commends and saves. Amen? There, if there's no blood, it condemns and sends to hell. You know what happened? Elijah took up the sword, slaughtered all those people, killed every one of them, and destroyed them, and God condemned them because of their bloodless, godless religion. I want you to remember, beloved, the fact of the matter is, blood, it either commands or saves, or it condemns and sends to hell. Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no blood, so condemnation. Nadab and Abihu, no blood on their sacrifice, God condemned them. Elijah steps up, says, here's a blood sacrifice, God. Here's my bloody offering, and God commends him. And beloved, I'm telling you, when Isaiah, the man of God, back there in chapter number 6, saw the Lord God of heaven, in verse number 6, in Isaiah chapter number 6, he saw the heavenly God high and what? Lifted up. He is a holy God. And you know what he did? He stood there and looked right in God's face. Of course not. Of course not. He fell on his face. He fell before God. He didn't stand up there and dance some hoochie-coochie jig thing. He didn't do any chicken dance. He didn't wave his hands. He wasn't swinging a hanky around. He fell on his face. He cried out and said, I am a man of unclean lips. He didn't say, look at me, God, how holy I am. Friend, you get in the presence of God and the light of His fire condemns us. It shows us who we are. And he looked up to God and bowed his head and said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then a seraph, an angelic type of being, came and took live coals. Now please follow me for just a minute. I'm almost done. I got just a minute, all right? Just hang on with me. A seraph came and he took a live coal from off of the altar. And the Bible says that he took that live coal and he put it on Isaiah's lips. Now please picture this in your mind, would you? He said, and he made the statement, he said, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. Now remember, this coal came from where, church? Where did it come from? Where was it? Whose altar was that? God's altar. Whose fire heated the coals? God's fire. God's, one of His personages came and with tongs took that off, that one of those coals off the altar. And I'm telling you, it was, recognize in your mind, would you please? This was the very same altar that Nadab and Abihu had mocked. You getting this? The very same altar that Nadab and Abihu had played with, and God judged them before the people of Israel and destroyed their lives because they made a mockery of God's holiness. The very same altar that Sarah came and took that coal and put it on Isaiah's lips. Picture it in your mind, would you please? This altar was constructed so that the sacrificial animal was laying on these grates, if we could put it that way, with the fire was up underneath the grating. And again, the fire was whose fire, church? God. Whose fire?
God.
And the drippings, listen to this, the drippings of this sacrificial blood that came out of the sacrificial animal, where do you suppose the blood landed? On the coals. You following me? It landed on the coals. The very same coal that was picked up by the seraph and put it upon the lips of that man, Isaiah. Isaiah, yes. That coal touched Isaiah's lips. And I want you to recognize and know that it was a bloody coal. It made all the difference in the world. You say, what am I talking about? Cleansing agent, the blood of the sacrificial animal. And I'm telling you, beloved, thank God today in 2014 and in the age of grace, we don't have to sacrifice animals because our King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Lamb of Glory, the precious one from heaven, God's only begotten Son, came down as a lamb without spot, without blemish, and became our sacrifice. And beloved, I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ, as it is passed on from person to person, Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. I'm thanking God tonight if you're saved and forgiven through the blood of Christ. When God's holiness is before us, listen to me. When God's holiness is before us, we are forgiven. And just like Isaiah, our sins are purged. Or we could not stand there. You could not read the Bible and understand it if your sins were not forgiven and your sins purged.
You couldn't bow before God. And how dare we? How dare we attempt to think that we could have the pretentious attitude to be able to bow before God and say, God, give me, give me, give me, when we've not spent 5 seconds making our spirits right with Him? How dare we attempt to do such a thing? We need revival. I'm here to tell you tonight, beloved, God, help those tonight who are not yet saved. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you can't claim any protection from the blood of, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to go to hell tonight because you're just worse. You're just in bad shape. And you say, well, I'm no worse. We're not as bad as you, preacher. I'm better than you. I'll make it to heaven. I'm telling you, beloved, listen to me. My entrance to heaven and your entrance to hell is as a result of contact or the lack of contact with the blood of the Holy Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what you are or who you think you are or what I am. As a saved man, I go to heaven tonight and I can go to heaven on that fact. And you'll go to hell, friend, if you remain unsaved and lost and wasted because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of both actions, friend. And I'm not a Calvinist, and I reiterate and agree with what my preacher brother just said. It's a doctrine of devils. It's belched up out of hell. I'm telling you, friend, but if you go to hell, both actions, the holiness of God, they're both actions of His holiness. I go to heaven because of blood, and you, if you go to hell, it'd be because of the lack of blood. Because God is holy. Sin cannot be allowed in His presence. It's not possible. Listen to me, beloved. There was a time when the emphasis of God's people was upon penalty for broken laws. Now it's sentiment. It's sentiment. It's reform today rather than penalty. And crimes increase and get worse because the emphasis has shifted. Once crime was crime, sin was sin, and penalty was to be feared. But there is no fear before their eyes anymore. And the emphasis used to be on the holiness of God. Now it's shifted to love, love, love. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. As surely as God is holy, God is love. He absolutely is. And both can exist in the God of heaven because He is everything we are not. If anyone dare insist that God is still holy and that there is a standard to holiness to adhere to, you know what they're called? We're charged with being narrow or bigoted or silly or self-opinionated. And you know why it is, beloved? Because our world has shifted from Bible doctrine of the new birth to the universal ideas of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And we're all God's children. And I want to just go, bleh. Amen? See, the reason people drive by Loomis Park Baptist Church and don't come in here, it's not because you're bad people and because you don't have a beautiful facility. Because you're not bad people and this is a beautiful place. Amen? Amen. The reason they drive by Loomis Park Baptist Church and don't come in here is because they don't believe in a holy God. The reason you'll miss church because you have an ingrown toenail or whatever, and I'm not trying to be unkind and I'm not busting your chops, you're on a Tuesday night, but the reason we don't do what we do and when we ought to do it, it's not because we're so evil, it's because we're not recognizing the holiness of God. Period. It's what it's about. It's what it always boils down to. We're living in a day today, and I'm done. It's offbeat. We're out of sync, beloved, with God and with His Word. And as long as we live and breathe, we've got to point people to the Bible doctrine of the holiness of God and remind them that to live in the light of this biblical truth, God's holiness demands holiness from you and I. Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher of years gone by, preached that message. He held it up and read it to people. He wasn't dynamic. But I'll tell you, friend, when he read that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it drove men to throw their arms around church pillars, begging God to save them from slipping into the flames. And beloved, that didn't happen by him preaching John 3:16, although that needs to be preached. Amen. I'm telling you, beloved, as we look into the faces of sinful men, we need to remember that they and we are going to meet a God of absolute holiness. A God, my friends, in whom is the total absence of evil. And we're going to face Him. I'm saying to you tonight, beloved, as you consider that, maybe you'll be a little more careful about what you read. Maybe you'll be a little more careful about what you spend your time doing. Maybe you'll be a little more careful. Can I get an amen? I know this is difficult. I know that I don't even like preaching this sermon. I really don't. Because it bothers me. It scares me because I know what I am. And I'm telling you, I want to just take my shoes off and fall on the altar and say, God, forgive me because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. And we need to quit looking at Uzziahs and start looking at the King. Father, help us tonight. And I'm done.